I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Joshua chapter 15. Our sermon text this morning is Joshua chapters 15 through 19. And you say, oh, we're going to be here for a while. Well, we're not going to read every word in those five chapters, but I'm going to give an overview of those chapters. We're going to see what the primary point of this text is, and then we're going to read some specific passages in the chapters and learn some lessons concerning that primary point. Now, if you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you should turn to page 189, and I shouldn't have to say this, but every Sunday, we should keep our Bibles open throughout the whole sermon. Keep your Bible open. We are going to be going forward and backward, and we're going to explore these five chapters of God's Word today. Now, Joshua is a book of history. Joshua is a record of events that took place in the life of the nation of Israel, the people God had chosen for himself. Joshua records how God worked in Israel's life and how Israel responded to the Lord. And this book of history that we've been studying is the Word of God. So this book, it reveals to us important things about God and God's plan of salvation for all mankind fulfilled in the life, death, resurrection, and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it instructs us in how we should respond to God rightly. Now, Joshua is about Israel coming into and taking the land of Canaan. And these chapters that we are considering today are the high point of the book. Now, Joshua has told us about how the Lord prepared Israel and then brought Israel into the land of Canaan, chapters 1 through 4. It was a divine commission and the stopping of the Jordan River so that Israel crossed over on dry ground. And then Joshua has told us about the victories that the Lord gave to Israel over the nations that were occupying Canaan in the south and in the north. God's command to Israel was that they were to conquer and destroy those nations, driving them out because the rebellious sin of those nations had reached its full measure, and those nations would be a corrupting influence on Israel if they remained in the land. And so in chapters 5 through 12 of Joshua, we read about the victories that Israel achieved as the Lord God fought for them. Walls of Jericho came tumbling down. The sun stood still for a day. But the book also did not hide from us the failures of Israel along the way. And we are to learn from it all. Now, chapters 13 through 21 of Joshua record the allotment of the land to Israel. And chapters 15 through 19, specifically, that we consider today, record the land allotment for the tribes of Israel in Canaan. These chapters are the high point of the book of Joshua. Yet, these chapters are often the ones we might find most challenging to read because there are descriptions of land boundaries and there are ancient city names that are given, and we might kind of scratch our heads and wonder what we're supposed to learn from these chapters. So we're going to engage today in a summary overview of these five chapters, and we're going to read select passages from within them, and we're going to see that the primary subject has to do with possessing what God promised. And what we are to take away, by God's grace, I pray, what we take away from this sermon, from these chapters today, is that God's promises for us in Christ Jesus are absolutely sure, and we are called to march onward possessing what He has promised. Pray with me as we begin. Father God, we thank You for this passage in Your Word that we are about to to study from. We pray, God, that you would bless the reading of passages from these chapters, and that as we summarize what your word shows us in these chapters, that we might learn more about what you have indeed promised us, and that those promises are absolutely trustworthy and sure, and that we might, Lord God, then march onward to possess what you promised. In other words, that we might march onward in the victory over sin that you have given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, the primary point of these five chapters we're going to consider today is that of God's promises kept. God keeps every promise that he makes. What we have been hearing in every sermon from Joshua so far reaches its pinnacle in these chapters. God had promised Israel the land of Canaan, and God kept his promises to his people. After the allotment of the land for the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan, outside of Canaan, that we read about in chapter 13, chapter 15 turns to address first the tribe of Judah. So look with me at verse 1 of chapter 15. The allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah according to their clans. And then, so it goes on then to describe the boundaries of the land allotted to Judah. Judah was the royal tribe. Judah would be the kingship tribe, the tribe of King David and his descendants, the tribe of which Christ would be born, David's greater son, the King of Kings, Jesus. And so the boundaries of Judah's land allotment then are described in detail in chapter 15, along with the example of Caleb, who was a faithful member of their tribe, who requested and claimed what God had promised to him. And we studied Caleb's example last week. And then at the end of chapter 15, there are a list of cities that belong to Judah in their land. Okay, now chapter 16 turns to address the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, who were the descendants of the sons of Joseph. So look with me at chapter 16, verse 4. The people of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, received their inheritance. Okay, and then in chapter 16, then it goes on to describe for us that Ephraim's territory was located in the center, hear me, in the center of the land of Canaan, and it describes the boundaries there of Ephraim's territory. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Then allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. To Maker, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan, because he was a man of war. And allotments were made to the rest of the people of Manasseh by their clans. And so half of the tribe of Manasseh received an allotment of land on the east side of the Jordan River, and that's referred to in verse 1 that we just read. And then the other half of the tribe of Manasseh received an allotment of land in Canaan on the west side of the Jordan, and it was actually to the north of Ephraim's territory. And so the boundaries of their allotment of land is then described in throughout the rest of chapter 17. Now, at the beginning of chapter 18, turn with me to the beginning of chapter 18, we have the whole of Israel assembled at Shiloh. Shiloh, by the way, was in the territory of Ephraim, in the center of the land of Canaan. All right, so read with me verse 1. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. Now that is a key statement in this high point of the book of Joshua, as the people of Israel are gathered around the tent of meeting, which was the tabernacle. The tabernacle where the ark would be located, where the presence of the living God dwelt among them, and where they engaged in corporate worship. The key statement here that God was keeping, God had kept his promise so that Israel was gathered around the presence of God, worshiping him in the center of the promised land. The goal of Israel being a Yahweh-worshipping community in the midst of the nations was being fulfilled. And now that Yahweh-worshipping community was to march onward to possess the fullness of what God had promised them. Look at verse 2 of chapter 18. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. And so Joshua then, in chapter 18, he outlines the process by which these tribes would receive their allotments. And at the end of chapter 18, Benjamin is allotted their land, which was just below Ephraim. And then in chapter 19, at the beginning, Simeon is allotted land, which was in the center of Judah's allotment of land because Judah's territory was too large for them. And so Simeon was given an allotment there. And then in chapter 19, you have the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar and Asher who received their allotments of land to the north of Manasseh, up in north Canaan. And then you've got Naphtali. The tribe of Naphtali receives their allotment of land, which was to the north and the west of the Sea of Galilee. And then you have the tribe of Dan, who is allotted their territory, which was to the just to the south of Ephraim, between Ephraim and Judah, and the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And then at the end of chapter 19, Joshua, their leader, receives his own personal inheritance in the promised land, just as Caleb, the other faithful spy from so many years earlier, had received his. That's the overview of these five chapters of Scripture. And what the point for Israel was then, and what the point for us today is now, is that God will keep every promise that he makes. Each tribe, each clan, each family of Israel came forward and received their allotment of land as promised. This is what they had longed for. This is what they had trusted God for. And God proved to be entirely trustworthy. As we read these five chapters and we see all of these boundary markers, you know, we might start wondering, what am I supposed to learn from this? What we're supposed to learn from this? It's like a deed for today. It's like a deed of land. What these chapters are saying is that for God's people, the land was each tribe's for the taking. God had delivered on his word. God's promises were kept. Promises, promises. We're in an election year, aren't we, in this country? Two primary political parties have now held their conventions. And there have been and will continue to be in the coming weeks promises that are made to the citizens of this nation. Those who are running for president will promise us that they're going to do things, accomplish some things. And whoever is elected, those promises may or may not be kept. Some of those promises hopefully will be kept. If they're good promises, hopefully they can follow through. Some promises may be made, but then the actual ability to follow through and keep those promises will fall short. And quite frankly, sometimes I wonder if, you know, there might be promises made and there's never any intention of following through. I hope that's not the case. But now we, as the people of God, we ought to participate in the process as citizens who reside in this country. We ought to participate in the process according to our biblical convictions. And we had better be praying for whoever's in the White House and for all of our governmental leaders, because the Word of God clearly commands us to do that. But I think it'd just be good for us to have a healthy reminder now in this election year that our hope is not tethered to the one who sits in the Oval Office and the promises he has made. Our hope is anchored in the one who sits on the throne of heaven and the promises he has made. My hope is built on nothing less
than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Our sovereign King has both the intent and the ability to follow through and keep every single promise He has made. And the call on us is to march onward possessing what He has promised. And that's the point of Joshua chapters 15 through 19. Now, we can learn some lessons about this primary point from these chapters. And the first lesson that I want us to see is concerning what it looks like when God's promises are neglected. Now, understand, God does not neglect His promises, but we do. And we need to guard against that failure. So we find the report in these chapters that Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites, even though God had promised that He would fight the battle for them as they marched onward. And so turn with me back to chapter 15. And concerning the tribe of Judah in chapter 15, look at the end of the chapter, verse 63. We read this verse in last Sunday's sermon as well. So concerning the tribe of Judah, verse 63 of chapter 15. I love hearing those pages turn. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Okay, that's concerning the tribe of Judah. Now concerning the tribe of Ephraim, look with me at the end of chapter 16. The very last verse of chapter 16, verse 10. Look at that verse. God's word says, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Okay, so that's concerning the tribe of Ephraim. Now concerning the tribe of Manasseh, look with me in chapter 17, verse 12. Chapter 17, verse 12. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. And then we have something of a summary statement, really, in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Now, when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. These Canaanites remained in the land, and they would indeed influence Israel to forsake God. Now, what was Israel's failure? Well, in essence, it was a lack of faith. But we find some examples in these chapters of failure in at least a couple of passages. And one of those passages is in chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. And here we find that neglecting what God has promised will involve grumbling and excuses. Okay, so look with me at verse 14 of chapter 17. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me? And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. The people of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth-shean and in its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel. Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and to Manasseh, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to the farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. So basically, these two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, grumbled that they had not been given enough room. Now remember that the land was given by lot, which was the Old Testament method of determining the will of the Lord in a matter. You know, the lot's cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So these tribes were not really grumbling against Joshua so much as they were grumbling against the Lord. and what he had given them. It was not enough. We're too big for it. Now, Joshua was not fooled by their argument. Joshua pointed out that the enemies were still entrenched in the land that was allotted to them. Here they were asking for more land when they had not yet cleared the land that had been given to them. If they were such a great and numerous people, why not go and take what had been allotted to them? And the tribe's response, their reply was, it's not enough, and the Canaanites are too strong. They got chariots of iron. Their answer to Joshua was to whine and to make excuses. Their problems were that they did not want to work and they did not want to fight. Their territory was not what was lacking. Their faith and their obedience was what was lacking. And Joshua is asking them here, he's saying, have you not learned anything from the victories that the Lord has given us? You can have more territory, but you're going to have to go and take it. You're going to have to go and clear the land, and you're going to have to go and drive those inhabitants out. Go and possess what God has promised you. Grumbling and excuses will not get the job done. Now, as we consider the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, you know what's coming. We need to take a look in the mirror. Because when we grumble and we make excuses about our present circumstances, whatever those are, and our present lot in life, then we are neglecting what God has promised us. We pine for more when we have not yet driven out the opposition from what we have already been given. God calls us to be faithful where we are in the present, and leave the expansion of our responsibilities up to Him. So God's word here is telling us, don't grumble about your lot and make excuses for what you have not done with it yet. Bloom where God's planted you. Flourish there. I'd quote Alan Redpath, faithful preacher here. He says, do you not see that the real trouble in your life may be not that you have not enough scope for your gifts, but that you are not living to capacity where you are? Satan is still sharing the land with you. God will keep you where you are until you have occupied and lived to capacity just there. And until, in the place in which you're serving, in the lot that He has given to you, up to the capacity of your heart for Christ, the enemy has been vanquished. Grumbling and making excuses won't get the job done. Living up to the hilt, right where you are, by faith in the conquering Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, that's what gets the job done. Another example of what it looks like to neglect God's promises is in the scene at Shiloh in chapter 18. Here we find that neglecting what God has promised will involve idleness. Idleness. Look with me at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 18. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? So, the language of verse 2 hints that much time had passed. It says there remained. And then verse 3 makes it very clear when Joshua says, how long are you going to put off going and possessing what God has promised? So, these tribes were being idle. They were procrastinating in the work that was before them. And Joshua said, go and take your land. Now, again, we need to look in the mirror. How often, brothers and sisters, have we been idle in applying the victory that is ours by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in us? How often have we procrastinated because we know it's going to be a hard fight and it's going to be hard work to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. So let me give us some examples so maybe we can really drive this home. Here's some examples. So, you know I sometimes lose my temper and I become bitter. But that's just who I am. You understand? You just need to bear it, right? Because I'm going to lose my temper and get better. That's just who I am. And I know I often gossip, but I just like to talk. You know, I mean, it's just, I can't help it. I know that looking at porn is filthy, immoral, and evil. But I just can't resist the impulse. We need to come to terms with the fact that if we be in Christ, all of that I just covered is nothing and more. All of it is nothing more than idle procrastination in possessing what God has promised us in Christ. If we be in Christ, then we have received a limitless power for transformation and for renewal and for victory over the destructive patterns of sin in our lives. We have received that power. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Those are amazing words of what our God has done. Victory is the result of the very great and precious promises of God. Let's not be idle and procrastinate. Let's possess what God has promised to us. There is victory in Jesus. There's a second lesson in these chapters concerning what it looks like when God's promises are embraced. So we studied one example last Sunday, right, as we looked at the life of Caleb written about in chapters 14 and 15. We saw how Caleb was a faithful member of the tribe of Judah in Israel, that he requested and he claimed what God had promised him. He was a man of courage and strength because he was a man of faith in his promise-keeping God. All right, so we find another example in chapter 17 in the daughters of Zelophehad. So turn with me back to chapter 17, and we're going to begin reading at verse 3. Joshua 17, verse 3. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Maker, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the leaders, and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Okay, so the story of these daughters of Zelophehad first appears back in the book of Numbers. Their father had died in the wilderness, and he had no sons. So in the laws of Israel, the sons were to inherit the property from their fathers. And so these daughters of Zelophehad, they approached and appealed Moses that their family name should not be cut off, but that they should receive, as daughters, the inheritance of their father alongside their uncles. And so the Lord granted that appeal and said to Moses, he instructed Moses that if a man dies having no sons, his daughters are to inherit his property. Okay, so now in the promised land, these daughters, I love them, these daughters, they step forward to request and claim what God had promised to them. So what I want us to see here is that they were just like Caleb, no difference. These were women of courage and strength because they were women of faith in their promise-keeping God. And so they were given their allotment of land. They were not to be excluded because of gender. So there's one spiritual principle that we should see here, and that is that when we are in Christ, we are equal heirs of the promises of God in Christ. The New Testament says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Which, what the New Testament is saying there is that we are all heirs. When it says you're all sons of God, you are all heirs through faith. And then the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's not slave nor free, there's not male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so God does not distribute his promises based on gender or skin color or position in society. God distributes his promises equally to heirs, equal heirs of all that he's promised us in Jesus Christ. So that's one principle that we see here. But the main principle that I want us to see in the daughters of Zelophehad is that God gives the inheritance when we come with an open hand and we ask for it. When it comes to possessing what God has promised, this is the first and foundational principle. We are to ask. There's a beautiful boldness of these daughters of Zelophehad that we should emulate. I mean, if we have not yet taken possession of what God has promised us in Christ, more often than not, it's because we have not asked. If we would have victory as our experience right now, today, then that victory must come from the throne of God in heaven. But listen, until we ask, there it stays while we need it here. Now, God will give it if we ask, because the asking is the act of faith. The New Testament tells us, you have not, why? Because you ask not. But not only are we to ask, we are to ask engaging God's promises. That's what these women did here. They engaged God's promise when they asked for their land because God had promised it. So let me give us a good definition of prayer at this point. Prayer is speaking God's promises in reverse. That's what prayer should be. Prayer is taking the word of God back to him in the form of a petition, in the form of a request. But not only are we to ask by engaging God's promise, but we are to ask with full expectation that God will answer. Again, that's what these women did here. They requested their inheritance with full expectation of receiving it. So prayer, asking, it's the voice of faith. And when we ask by engaging God's promise with full expectation of his answer, of us receiving, well, then that's what it looks like to march onward to possess what God has promised. So we can learn some things from these daughters of Zelophehad in these three verses. But I want us to see one more example in these chapters, and in it one final principle. Turn with me to chapter 19, verses 49 through 51. So the record of the allotment of the land ends with a focus on Joshua's own personal inheritance given to him by the people of Israel as commanded by God. Joshua chapter 19, verses 49 through 51. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun, By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he rebuilt the city and settled in it. These are the inheritance that Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. So Joshua's inheritance in the promised land closes out this section of the book just like Caleb's had opened it. So these two faithful spies who had gone into the land of Canaan some more than 50 years earlier and had come back out with a positive report, urging the people of Israel to go forward and possess what God was giving to them. These two faithful spies whom God had said, though the whole generation of Israel is going to die in the wilderness, you two are going to get in there and you're going to receive an inheritance in the promised land. And now we see Caleb and Joshua, in fact, received that inheritance. So these verses here, they close out this section of Israel possessing what God had promised them. The land was God's to give, and he gave it to them. Not just generally, but specifically. Each tribe, each clan, each family. And the land was to be received by faith, and then it was to be taken by faith as Israel committed to marching onward to possess the fullness of what God had promised them. And Joshua serves as an example. Joshua not only exhorted the people of Israel to go forward and possess what God has promised you, he led by example. He said, "Follow me." He went and he took this city that was given him, a city in ruins, and he rebuilt it. And he took it as his very own. And in his example, we find one final principle. Not only are we to ask by engaging God's promises with full expectation of his answer, but we are then to act on what we have asked and expect to receive. We are to act on what we have asked and expect to receive. Joshua acted by faith, and he took the city that God had given him at God's command. So with these examples of the daughters of Jehoshaphat, of Zelophehad and Joshua in our minds, I want to close with a word of application. So the reason we often fail to possess more and more of what God has promised us in Christ and to drive the enemy out of the strongholds that he has set up in our lives, the reason we often fail is because we have failed in one of two things. We either have not asked or we have not acted. Okay, so we have either tried to march onward to fight against that corrupting sin in our lives without relying on the promises of God through prayer. Either we have not asked, and church family, the arm of flesh is going to fail us. We dare not trust our own. So either we have failed to ask or we have failed to act. We have engaged in what could be called an easy faith. So let me describe it. We pray and we ask for victory. And then we sit here and we wait for that victory to come dropping out of heaven and bonk us on the head without any exertion on our part. God's Word tells us plainly that He is working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But brothers and sisters, God's Word also commands us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. An easy faith is a pretend faith. Real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again for our salvation and reigns forevermore, real faith in Him works. So God gives us both the promise of victory, and then He gives us gives us the means by which we will attain it. In our present life and position right now, He gives us the means by which we will attain it. And if we trust God for the promise, then we must also trust God for the means. In Romans chapter 6, God says, for sin will have no dominion over you. That's a promise. Sin will have no dominion over you. And then God also says in that chapter, consider yourselves therefore dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's the means God commands. Now, if we have faith in the promise, sin will have no dominion over you, then we will act on the means. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. If we believe the promise, we'll act on the means. And that's how we will possess what God has promised us. 17th preacher William Grinnell wrote these words, God, who hath promised thee victory, calls thee to thy arms and means to use thy own hands in the battle, if ever thou gettest it. Real faith works. So let us ask by engaging God's promises. Let us ask with full expectation of His answer, and let us then act on that expectancy. And we will experience the limitless power of a living God pulsing in us to give us victory over sin and Satan, the enemy of our souls. And that's what it looks like to possess what God has promised us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You. Five chapters in Your Word that we confess. Sometimes we might struggle with reading them. It's a lot of place names, and we might get confused. But God, Your Spirit inspired them, and Your Spirit gives us understanding and teaching us to know how to apply these chapters faithfully so that we will possess what You have promised us in Christ. God, we know that You have promised us in Christ victory over sin because Jesus Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That's why You came, Lord Jesus, and we confess that. So we thank You for chapters, even in Joshua, that teach us more about how we should apply that victory in our lives by marching onward to possess all that we have been promised by God in Christ. And God, we pray that because of what we've heard today, we might live lives that glorify You more, lives of love for You and love for our neighbor, lives of passionate gospel proclamation, and lives of a holy fight against sin. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.